Turn, please, to John chapter 16. We did the first four verses concluding this whole business of what Jesus is telling his disciples of the fact that yes, he wants them to serve one another. Yes, he loves them. And yes, he's preparing a place for them. Yes, he has called them to love one another, to serve one another. But then with all this love and service and this place that Jesus is going to prepare for them, he then lets them know, oh yeah, you're going to be persecuted. Now, they're going to understand this thing about persecution when they watch him be tried and beaten and crucified. They're going to kill Jesus. Now, they didn't know it, even though Jesus had told them on several occasions what was going to happen. That one just kept bouncing off of them because they didn't want to hear what they didn't want to hear, because they had become so dependent upon Jesus. They loved him so much. And they knew that he loved them so much. And so when Jesus says, well, I'm going to be crucified, they couldn't hear it because they didn't want to hear it. And so as Jesus was telling them, you're going to be persecuted. Your life is not going to become this glorious utopia because I am your king. But in fact, because I am your king, the rest of the world is going to hate you. And this was, you know, kind of a drag message in the middle of all this love and service and promise of eternity. But it remains true that darkness hates the light. And then he let them know back in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 15, but when the Helper comes, I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's saying, look, guys, you're going to deal with persecution. And I want you to know, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he will help you to be bold. He will help you to stand in the midst of every pressure that will come to you in regard to this walk with the Lord. And so that's where we leave off today. We pick it up today in in verse 5. And so let's pray. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for new life. I'm so blessed to be reminded. And I want to thank you for giving me this gift of being able to work with so many people whose lives are being changed by your grace. And we pray this morning that your grace would be poured out, your Holy Spirit would be poured out, and that sinners would turn to you this morning, that they would understand that there is no hope in anything else in this world, and that they would understand that they need a Savior. I pray that you would help me to teach this morning and to communicate the things that you want to communicate to us all, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. You have been so good. This amazing grace of yours poured out on wretched people like us. You are wonderful. We ask you now to fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus says you're going to be persecuted. I'm telling you this so it doesn't blow you away so much that you don't stumble, you don't fall when it happens. And now he says in verse 5 of chapter 16, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, he had said this before. He has told them this on a few occasions. In fact, in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter did indeed ask him, where are you going? You know, and Jesus would later say to him, now I'm going to prepare a place for you. Relax. But they didn't hear it. He says, you can't come with me. In John 14, verse 5, that's when Thomas says to him, as Jesus says, okay, you guys know where I'm going. And Thomas says, I don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. And so he has said this. on several occasions. But here he says, but none of you asks me, where are you going? Well, what's his point here? Well, they were done asking him. They know what he's going to say, and they're just not into it. Jesus says, I know you're done asking me, because the only thing you can think of right now is the sorrow in your own heart. I know you're hurting right now, guys. They were taken over by sorrow. That is this grief and this heaviness, because this was so hard for the disciples. There was something dreadful in the air. You know, I think about how they didn't want him to go. And we saw in the last, in chapter 14, I believe, just that how this, the reason they didn't want him to go was really because they could only think of themselves. And Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. You ought to rejoice with me because I get to go to the Father. And they say, no, we're not interested in rejoicing with you because you get what you want and we lose. And so that's kind of the way we normally think. But I want you to know that, you know, the Lord knows that. He knows we're self-centered. He knows we're self-serving. And there's this thing that he wants to work in each one of us to that we would grow out of that. But it still doesn't change that, you know, we hurt when we lose somebody. We hurt when we know something's just not right in the air and we worry about ourselves. And here Jesus had told them, I'm going away. And with that heaviness in the air, all I'm thinking is that obviously, they didn't know what this heaviness would bring them. That there was something far more glorious than what they could ever have imagined. As I recall the heaviness that Bridget and I felt 2 days before we were saved. It was a horrible heaviness. And as I look back on it now, I think, wow, good job, Lord. Good job, but we had to be brought to this point of absolute need. And you might be experiencing a heaviness in your life right now, but God, he's got a plan. And he's going to make beauty out of those ashes, and he's going to do it with them. But they're done asking. No, I don't. You say you're going. I'm not talking to you about this anymore. This is too heavy. He says, I know sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The helper, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth here. I know you this might be a reach for you because you're hurting so much that I'm going, but I'm telling you, it is good that I go. Now, you and I know the one good thing about him going is that the fact that he went to the cross and he went to pay for our sins. Jesus was going to the cross in order to pay for these guys' sins. And so that is an amazing benefit because it is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have hope of eternal life when we believe in him. And so, hey, I've benefited greatly from him going away. But that's not what he's talking about. As you can see, the context here, he's talking about the helper, the Holy Spirit. That he won't send the Holy Spirit until he's gone. If he stays, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, is not coming. Now, we're not completely sure why the Lord set it up this way. He sets things up and we go, okay, and that's it. But Jesus was not going to be with them and also pour his Holy Spirit out on them at the same time. But the question is naturally, what benefit would the Holy Spirit be that Jesus is not? Because I think that I would love if Jesus were here in the flesh today. I think I would like that. In fact, though I'm probably wrong about this, I think I would like that better than what I have now. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus himself were to walk into this room? I would immediately have to give up the pulpit. And I don't give up the pulpit that easy. But fact is, all of our attention would be on him, amen? It would be. But at the same time, there would also be a problem with that, because him being one person in one place, we would all get around him, and the people on the outside wouldn't be able to see him, and we'd start beating each other up trying to get onto the inside so that we could see Jesus. Jesus could and chose to, at this time, to be in one place at one time. Though God is omnipresent, when he came down into the form of a man, he gave that up. And so that here Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, here he is, but if he's in Jerusalem and we're in Galilee, we're not going to see him. We're not going to be with him. And so I think it's important that we understand that, wow, the Holy Spirit is... well, it was a wonderful gift, because by the Holy Spirit, his glorious presence is here today, right now. And not only can Jesus, is Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, everywhere in this world, speaking to people, he is not just with us, as we know that where two or more are gathered, he is there in their presence. But the crazy thing is that the Holy Spirit, after Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus will breathe his Holy Spirit into his disciples, not just with, but in. And the fact is this, for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, to be born again means you are born of the Spirit. Jesus breathes a new life into you by his Spirit, and that Spirit that he breathes in you is the very Spirit of Christ himself. Colossians 1, 6, 26 and 27, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is not to say that it is the case with all humans. You have tons of New Age thought out there that where they say that the Christ is in everybody. And the reason Jesus came was to tell everybody that they're Christ as well. And that all you have to do is get in touch with the Christ consciousness within yourself. No, no, no. There's nothing good in your flesh according to the scripture. And in fact, if you had a Christ consciousness in yourself, then there was no need for Jesus to ever die on the cross. You are not God. If you were God, you wouldn't have the trouble you have today. Some people believe that all I have to do is just get in touch with the divine within. Nope. What happens is that when you get saved, then the Lord breathes his Spirit into you. And yes, within you is the very Spirit of God. But it is encased in the very flesh of a human being. And then the fight ensues. And sometimes it's a horrible fight. But the Lord is there, just as Jesus with his disciples for 3 years. Did the disciples ever misunderstand Jesus? That was a funny question. All right, some of you heard it. Was it a struggle for the disciples sometimes to understand what Jesus was saying? Was it a struggle for them to get it right? Did Jesus every once in a while just go like this? True, he did. He says, "How long shall I bear with you?" he would say. Like, wow. You know, God Almighty comes down in the form of a man. He says, wow, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. You know, these people are crazy. But the fact is this. The gift of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ with us in every believer, and also his presence in the church, so that as we are called the body of Christ, all together, we represent Jesus to this world. And it was not going to be done by just Jesus himself, because then there would be no benefit whatsoever through anybody else. It would only be through Jesus himself. But he gave all of that to his believers. And so, hey, I'm going to send the helper, whoo, but I got to go away, and you are then going to continue my work. And that's what Jesus was saying. And so, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, verses 8 through 11, Jesus tells them the Holy Spirit's work in the world of unbelievers, the world of people who do not know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is sent into this world, all over the world, to convict. Now, the Greek there for the word convict, well, means to convict, convince, tell a fault, to rebuke, reprove, expose, reveal, show. If you look up the word convict in the Webster's Dictionary, it says to determine the truth of a charge against one, to prove or find guilty of a crime charged, to determine or decide to be guilty as by the verdict of a jury, by confession or other legal decision. So when somebody is convicted, they are found guilty. And so we see this used primarily in the court of law, to present evidence, truth, to bring about a conviction. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the world. And so the evidence that the Holy Spirit brings to the world consists of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit comes into the world to convict, to convince, to prove sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus explains why, and we'll get into the whys and the hows. Because this, like verses 9 through 11, if you've read this like 100 times, you're still shaking your head going, I don't get this. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. Well, what does that mean? Well, when a person does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundational problem is that they see no need to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, sin separates us from God, but, and everybody's a sinner, but we all kind of see other people's sins instead of our own. Everybody else does wrong, but I'm okay. And so, I mean, and that's true. I mean, you get to the four-way stop. I always use the four-way stop because I think everybody's a sinner at the four-way stop. But you get to the four-way stop, and this guy just cuts in front of you, and you have then you have convicted him of sin. Said, how dare you? Why I oughta? You said, I'm going to follow him. But when I jump ahead, and somebody goes, arr! I say, sorry, I didn't see you. Gosh. So your sin is damnable. My sin is not the problem. That is our nature. That is how we naturally think. And even so, it's like, you know, when I tell my testimony, it's great listening to Seika's testimony, because, you know, somebody might listen to her as they would listen to me, because I got a story too, and say, whoa, you needed Jesus. But I don't, because, you know, I'm not doing meth. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not hanging with the wrong crowd. I'm good, but you needed him. And so what this does, it deflects. We find ways to deflect the fact that we're sinners. But the Holy Spirit comes into the world in the form of our conscience. to expose the truth of every individual action. And while the natural person does not like the word sin, there is an unmistakable sense that we have all done wrong. When you speak to anybody about sin, they might say, well, I don't like that word sin. Okay, have you ever made a mistake? They say, well, everybody has. And you say, right, that means you. Aren't you included in everybody? You're a sinner. And so our conscience tells us when we've done something wrong, when, now whether or not we're going to listen to that conscience, and I'll get to that in a second too. Ezekiel 18 tells us the soul who sins shall die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the first thing that anybody needs to understand in order to come to faith in Christ is that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that they are hooked on sin. And until a person understands that they're a sinner, they cannot be saved. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and says to you specifically, leave everybody else out of this, you specifically, you're a sinner and you have fallen short of the glory of God. If the Holy Spirit does not convict us of these things, we cannot be saved. And so we praise God for the Holy Spirit. In that moment that I was saved, I know that I was suddenly aware that I had actually sinned against people and against myself. But before I was saved, my complaint to God is everybody had sinned against me. One more thing before I get on to the next one. One thing the Holy Spirit doesn't do is convict you of other people's sins. Very important. And, you know, I think one of the things that the church can even do, but so many people do, they point to wicked governments and things like that. Because as long as you can find a wicked government and you say, ooh, God's not into that, then you can get the spotlight off of yourself. But the Holy Spirit of God puts the spotlight on you only and says you're a sinner. Now, verse 10, he convicts of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What the heck? Righteousness, and that is what is right, what is perfect. But how does that relate? The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of righteousness. That is, convince them what righteousness is. But Jesus says, because I go to the Father. Well, Jesus is the only perfect person that's ever lived. If there is ever a model for righteousness, it's nobody you've ever met. It is only Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus has gone to the Father, so we cannot see him with our own eyes. And yet, the world understands that there is some sort of perfection that no human, no mortal has ever attained. And the Holy Spirit, while convicting of sin, also has that contrast and convicts us of rightness, of what is perfect. And because we have not seen Jesus with our own eyes, the Holy Spirit does this for us, and we need the Holy Spirit to do this for us. And the Bible is clear, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. Not one. Matthew 5:20, Jesus pulled one on these guys. It was great. I love it, you know, because the Jews are being so religious in every way. And then Jesus is talking to the common people. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so with this business of righteousness, Jesus pulls out the most righteous humans that anybody have ever known as far as what their eyes could see. But Jesus called them unrighteous and not worthy of heaven. It says, you've got to be more righteous than what you see in them. And so there's everybody listening to Jesus going, okay, so perfection, righteousness, perfect goodness is like way out there. I cannot attain it. Right. That was the point Jesus was making. So if you and I summarize verses 9 and 10, then it's simply this. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth of wrong and right. Of what is wrong and what is right. And yet, even so, despite this truth, this evidence, and the conviction that the Holy Spirit is speaking to so many people all over the world is filled with people who have been busted, tossed into prison, and they still claim to be innocent. Our prisons are filled with people who will look you straight in the face and tell you they're not all that bad. And by the way, the people who aren't in prison, half of them should be. I know people in this room that should have been in prison. Myself included. But there you are in prison and you're just still just, oh boy, you're so mad you got caught. Cops are horrible. they throw me in jail. But you see, that's the condition of man. Condition of every human being favors himself in judgment and judges everybody else quite harshly. And what happens is, well, I think something Jesus said to Paul when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. You know, Jesus said something really weird to him. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And you know, if you never read the Bible, you don't understand the picture Jesus is painting. The goads were those sticks, sharp sticks that they would use to poke the oxen to get him to turn this way or that way. And if you had a stubborn ox, the goad would poke at him and then he would kick and say, "No, I'm not going. I'm not going that way." And as a result of the kicking, the oxen would become injured, and they, you know, and kick against the stick itself or kick against the reins and all of these things. And it only caused them more pain. You see, the world is full of people who kick against the goads. The Holy Spirit says to you, "You know, that's messed up, what you've done." And you kick against it. You might agree, say, "Well, yeah," but then you add a "but" to it, right? Yeah, but. And the Lord is speaking to you in order to save you. But I think hell is a place that is populated by so many people that gave themselves so much of a living hell here because they kept kicking against the goads. I just don't think it's all that easy to die without Jesus. It takes effort. You have to kick against everything the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You have to kick against everything you're hearing right here, right now. When God is offering you glory, though, it is not deserved. And so we have the Holy Spirit convicts the world of right and wrong. And verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's kind of weird too. The world must understand the truth of, well, the fact that crime must be punished. And the Holy Spirit has convinced us all of that. All crime must be punished except for my crime. Isn't that true? Back to the four-way stop. I want this guy to get what's coming to him. I can't believe this guy did this and this and this. But if I do it, I say, hey, please have mercy on me, because I'm not as bad as the things I do. But whatever anybody else does, of course, they're that bad. In fact, they're probably worse. Who knows what they're doing when I'm not watching? But we all know, there's nobody in this room that doesn't know that crime must be punished. Well, fact is this. The cross actually was the very thing that judged Satan, the ruler of this world. He was defeated at the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him." That's God, has made alive together with him. "Having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And you see, for every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has lost again. You see, Satan is the driving force behind false religion, unrighteousness. And that would be unrighteousness. That would be all sin, sexual sin, hatred, violence, murders, lying, cheating, drunkenness, etc. And if we follow after these things, and this is the life we have chosen, then we have followed Satan. You don't have to have a Ouija board to follow Satan. And that's another one of the deceptions he lays out on people. Saying, you know, you've got to, you know, you've got to sacrifice, you know, chickens and things in your attic and have a pentagram and do all that stuff before you belong to Satan. But the fact is this, too many people in this world are worshiping Satan just by the lives that they live. Businessmen who lie. That's, I'm telling you, that's the same as a Ouija board and the sacrificed chicken. You see, Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And his judgment has already happened. And all of those who follow him will go where he is going. You will ultimately be with whomever you follow. And so all of these things come together, wrong, right, and judgment, are the things, when realized, that will cause us to come to Jesus for salvation. It will cause us also to understand that while judgment is something that is necessary, since the wages of sin is death, Jesus took that judgment on the cross for you. When you see that, when you see the truth of your own sin, you see the truth of you, even if you're not a horrible person like that guy, you still have not attained righteousness. And Jesus says you've got to be more righteous than anybody you've ever known in order to go to heaven. Then your only hope, well, the only thing that you can look forward to is judgment. But then Jesus was judged at the cross for you. When you see all of that, then new life. New life. Miraculous new life. Well, verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Boy, they could hardly take the things he was saying to them now. I was thinking when Jesus says things like that, if I were a disciple, and maybe they said, and John just didn't write it, they said, you're kidding me, right? This is hard. And I think about myself, how many things did Jesus want to talk to me, but I can't bear them now? And I think that the things that they could not bear, they couldn't bear it, so they wouldn't even hear it. I wonder how many things the Lord would want to speak to me, but I don't hear it now. But the Lord knows, and he's not going to speak anything to you that he does not intend for you to receive now. If he hasn't said it, then obviously you haven't, you can't bear it. But everything he says to you and me, he intends for us to receive it and to bear it now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So now Jesus shifts to the believer, those who have already been convicted by sin, righteousness, and judgment, and have come to faith in Christ. Now he tells us what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit is called here the Spirit of truth. Truth is so important. Truth is a painful thing. Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. The truth will set you free. Truth is not something that is relative. There's no such thing as relative truth, unless you hang out in colleges in California. You see, you and I cannot have two separate truths and be okay with that. If you and I could have opposing truths, then that would mean that everything is a lie. But you can call it truth. See, lies will become the truth. But don't forget that Jesus called Satan the father of lies. So anytime we just choose a convenient truth for ourselves, there are still truth and lies. And Satan is the father of lies, and Jesus is giving us the Spirit of truth. This Spirit of truth, Christians, will guide us into all truth. He will guide us. You know what's so wonderful about that? I was just thinking about that this morning. What's so amazing about Jesus? You know, the Lord is our shepherd, right? What does a shepherd do? He leads his flock. He always leads. Jesus never forces. He never forces you to do anything. Me, I'd love to force you. I'd love to force you to go to heaven so bad. But Jesus never forces anybody. He just stands by and says, hey, you want this? And if you're just like, okay, no, I don't want it, he doesn't even chase after you. Look at the way Jesus dealt with people. Yes, the Holy Spirit will still be there convicting you through your life, and you kick, 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 but he's not going to force you into heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit, he comes into our lives. Christians, he's come into our lives, and it's notice he's going to guide us. The Holy Spirit does not force us. So you and I, Christians, have the freedom to obey or disobey the Holy Spirit of God. Every day, every minute. We have that freedom. No wonder we're in such a mess. Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit just kind of wrangled us by the throat and says, come with me. Sometimes I'd much prefer that. The Holy Spirit also is not going to wander off on his own. That means that the Holy Spirit will not have a message different than or in addition to the Scriptures. Holy Spirit will never, ever contradict or defy the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, he says, will tell us of things to come. This does not speak of fortune telling. Now that you and I have the Holy Spirit, then we can tell you, oh, you're going to meet the tall, dark, and handsome guy you were looking for. I think he's going to be in Nello's buying a... Oh, man. No, it's not talking about fortune telling. But understand that when Jesus poured his Holy Spirit out on the church, that there are some who actually have a gift of prophecy. Not necessarily to tell the future, but at times the Lord may tell them what is to come. But the main thing about this is that the Holy Spirit given to the church was given to Paul, given to John, given to Peter. These guys, in the epistles that they wrote for us, tell us things to come. They tell us the end times, events, and what comes with all of that. I mean, look at the entirety of Revelation. The Holy Spirit brought John from out of Patmos and brought him to glory and showed him all these things. And so the Holy Spirit is responsible for the things we know about the future. Also, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus talking. He will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit causes us to see Jesus, to love Jesus, to desire Jesus more, to be like Jesus. And any time the Holy Spirit draws attention to, listen carefully, if the Holy Spirit draws attention to the Holy Spirit, then that's not the Holy Spirit. Any experience you may have by the Holy Spirit of God will cause you to desire the person of Jesus Christ and to know Him. That's how you can tell. You plant seeds in your yard, whatever tree comes up, those were the seeds. You can't say, I planted apple seeds and darn it, these lemons came up. It doesn't happen that way. So when the seeds, the Holy Spirit plants something in you and me, Jesus is coming up. And that's all there is to it. You see, because the Bible also speaks of other spirits. There is a spirit of error. We read about it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. There's a spirit of Antichrist, 1 John 4, verse 3. And there's a spirit of the world, we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you can discern the difference between these spirits by what Jesus tells us here. How wonderful the Lord has given us brains and the ability to discern. Unfortunately, most people don't care to discern what spirit that is leading them because that spirit made them feel good, whatever that spirit was. Understand, the Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God, as we know He is the Spirit of truth. And what does Jesus say in His prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 17? He says, sanctify them, the disciples, by your truth. He goes on to say, your Word is truth. And so it is the very Word of God that will sanctify you and me and cause us to love Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and convict us and draw us to Jesus Christ. And so understand that if your spiritual experience has not led you to Jesus, if your spiritual experience has contradicted the Word of God, if your spiritual experience tells you that your sin is okay, that's a different spirit. Run. Run from that spirit because you're about ready to get hooked if you're not already. Hooked into all kinds of error, where once you're hooked into error, the pride takes over because then you'd have to admit, well, I got hooked into some error. And we don't want to ever admit that we've ever followed anything wrong, because we are full of ourselves and we don't want to look like fools. I'd rather look like a fool here than like a fool in hell, that's for sure. And so verse 15, and finishing up, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. let me just put this in real simple terms. Jesus saying, so this is all from the Father. I've got it all from the Father. I've given it all to the Holy Spirit. Now he's given it all to you. Everything, God Almighty, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in cahoots together now by his Holy Spirit, working in the world today, working in the church, working in your life today. God has passed down to you and me everything we need. That's amazing. Ask the Lord to give you his Holy Spirit. If you feel like you're just not getting any of this, you know, ask the Lord to give you that knowledge, that new life, that broken heart. What is it about you that is preventing you from giving your life completely to Jesus? What about you? What is so important in your life that you don't want to give your life to Jesus Christ? Have you not yet been convicted that you're a sinner? Have you not yet been convicted that there is such thing as righteousness? Have you not yet been convicted that the wages of sin is death? Today is the day of salvation. Ask the Lord to save you. And if you cry out to him from your heart in honesty, today is a happy day. You are born again. Father, we praise you and thank you, and we ask you to work in our hearts, Lord, those of us who have received you, that we would continue to want to grow and know you, Lord Jesus, more and more. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do that work in our lives. I ask you, Lord, to open our eyes and our hearts to everything that you want us to see. And just pray for those who have come here and maybe have just kind of stick their foot in a little bit and just kind of testing the waters. Lord, may they just jump in and see that you are good. We thank you for new life. Thank you for Tony and Seika. Thank you for me. Thank you for all of these lives. I could just name them off right now, Lord. The people that you have touched, chosen, and are working gloriously. May you continue to work in your church here in Fort Bragg. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.